It's the feeling of or the necessity to wait for anything. We resist, we change, we do anything we can to stop ourselves having to wait for anything. When I was in England, in the very early days, I know I'm very old, I got older this week, it was the early days of credit cards. And this was one of the credit cards that they came up with, that one of the banks came up with. And it was called the Access Card. And it's treacherously amazing. Byline was Access takes the waiting out of wanting. And our entire world society has been destroyed by that reality. Because we all have them, and many of us, and I'm certainly one of them, have been trapped by them in the past, because they offer that promise that takes the waiting out of wanting. You know, most of you know that Maggie and I got to know each other on a internet website, a dating site. Now, when you join one of those sites, you have to fill out an extensive profile describing your lives, the things you like, the things you don't like. And if you're really sensible, you put a photograph on that site, but you didn't have to. Well, it seems to me, or at least I heard this rumor, that people have got so fed up with having to read an entire profile that somebody invented Tinder. So all you have to do, if you don't know, I mean, I haven't done this, but I understand this is how it works. All you have to do is look at the photograph and swipe right or swipe left. Because we don't want to wait all that time to read the profile. That's just a couple of examples of the way in which our culture continues to be at war with waiting, with waiting, with waiting. And so we turn to our psalm today, but reminding ourselves that these psalms that we see give us an insight into David's prayer life. If you have your Bibles, you could open to Psalm 40. If you don't have a Bible, these guys have them with the passage marked for you. They are written. So David, we've seen a number of times the incredible variety of circumstances that David found himself in, whether it was being chased by Saul because Saul was jealous of him and wanted to kill him, because when he was told he was going to be king and he had to wait, he had to wait years for that to be fulfilled, but he waited. And then, of course, there was the tragedy that he had with the mistake he made with Bathsheba because he couldn't wait. And then, of course, there was his struggles with his own children as he struggled to be a father. And yet, the high points, the tremendous victories he had, the high points and the low points, they find parallels in our lives. And in the Psalms, we hear David pouring out his heart and help us, I believe, to see how we might pour out our hearts to God. David was incredibly rawly real with God. Over and over again. And so I believe that as we read the Psalms, he impels us to be real with God ourselves. And he speaks for us. So many times the language is poetic, of course, but, you know, and we may not use the language that he uses, but we can use as real language as he uses. And you know, the amazing thing is that David always talks talks so much about waiting. Waiting on God. It seems to be the theme of Psalms 37, 38, 39, and 40. In Psalm 37, it says, "But be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act." In Psalm 38, he says, "For I am waiting for you, Lord." And then right at the beginning of this morning's psalm, he says, "I waited patiently for you. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me." And if you actually look at the Hebrew word, a more correct translation of that part of the verse is, "I waited." He repeats the word "waited," and so the people have translated it as "waited patiently." But he waited. Now, what in the Hebrew language, if you repeat a word, you want to really emphasize it. So David's saying is, "I really waited." Now, when you think about that, there is more than one way in which you can wait. One of the ways you can wait is in the DMV. And I have to say, for those of you who are watching on Facebook Live or watching, I know that some of you are in England, and so you have absolutely no idea what the DMV is. Well, it's the Department of Motor Vehicles, and it's one of the places where you have to wait more than anything else in life. You never get anything done quickly at the DMV. Anyway, so there is a waiting, type of waiting that you do at the DMV, which is tedious, and you wonder if it's ever going to come to an end. There is another sort of waiting. There is a sort of waiting that many of us remember on Christmas Eve, that you're waiting expectantly for Christmas morning. You know it's going to come. My parents always used to put our stockings on the end of the bed. And so I remember that my sisters and I used to sort of get down the end of it and start kicking it. Why we thought did that, I don't know, because it didn't tell us anything. It just told us it was there. But you wait expectantly for Christmas morning because you know, certainly as a child, the excitement that comes with Christmas Day. And so they're two very different, both require patience. But one is tedious and burdensome, and the other is expectant and exciting. And the way in which the word that's used here in Psalm 40 is the expectant and excited type of waiting. David was waiting for God because he knew inside that God would come, that God would help. The rest of the verse confirms that. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and he heard my cry. Now, notice this. David does not say, "I waited for a couple of hours," "I waited for a couple of hours," or "I waited for a couple of days." He doesn't tell us how long he waited. And interestingly enough, we do not have any idea what particular circumstance David was in when he wrote this particular psalm. The other two psalms we've looked at, we've at least had some idea that but this may have been the circumstances he was in when he wrote the psalm. This one, we really don't have any idea. But as we've already noticed, there were enormous number of times when David had to wait. And so it could have been any of those occasions. But he says God turned. And he said he turned. Like he didn't just sort of, "Okay, I know David wants something." It was he turned and he looked at David. God pays attention when we cry out to him. He may not pay attention as soon or as quickly as we would like him to, but we can. David says, he turned to me and he heard me. He listened carefully to what I was saying. God was concerned about him. And then he goes on to say, he heard me. He lifted me up out of the pit of despair, out of mud and mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He did. That's what God did when he heard David. He said, it's an amazing picture that David pictures. He lifted me out of the pit of despair. Like, so that is a mental picture that that David was feeling desperate, but it was also a physical situation where he says, he out of the mud and the mire. So David was in a situation where he felt everything under his feet had been taken away. There are so many situations where, if we're honest, we feel like, okay, everything that I thought was solid isn't solid anymore. It's glorious poetic language that despair and mud and mire, and you know, if you've ever either been in ice or actually walked through mud, you know what it feels like. You can't quite lift your foot properly, and you feel like your feet are moving all over the place. Now that is how we feel so many in the desperate situations we find ourselves in sometimes. When we lose a job, and suddenly everything that we thought was the way God was going to provide isn't anymore. And we don't know quite where to go next. If we receive a difficult diagnosis, either for perhaps one of our friends or for ourselves, and everything that we thought, the health that we thought we had, or the health that we thought they had, perhaps is not there. I just remember that so much when I had a little thing on the back of my heel that I thought was so totally inconsequential, and then suddenly somebody turns around and tells me it's melanoma. Everything that you, I always thought of myself as a healthy person, but suddenly the foundation on which I was standing wasn't a foundation anymore. When we suffer from anxiety or depression, especially on those occasions when we don't actually know why we feel depressed, why we feel anxious, but we just know that we do. I confessed before that when I did go for melanoma treatment, they told me I might feel depressed or anxious, and I was so arrogant that I thought, well, not me, I never feel like that. And I said to the doctor, I said, well, how will I know? thinking, well, he can't give me anything I don't know already. Maggie, who was the other sitting beside me, said, I'll know. And she was right. Within 2 days, I didn't want to get out of bed. I completely changed my understanding of what depression and anxiety was about. And I did not know that, and everything that I thought was firm for me to stand on was no longer firm for me to stand on. And I thought, there's no reason for me to feel like this. But I did. Now maybe you've got a bad boss or a bad coworker, and you feel persecuted, and you think, I'm just trying to do my job, and that's supposed to mean that life's okay. But life isn't okay, because I don't want to go to work because I know I'm going to have to look that person in the face today. Maybe you have a strained relationship, a relationship that you've always wanted to be good, but and it's been good for a while, but suddenly it just feels like it's, you can't be certain anymore. And it feels painful. And you don't quite know how to deal with that. And the foundation that that relationship gave you is now a bit floppy, a bit difficult. Maybe you've had hopes that were dashed because things didn't work out the way you thought they were going to. Or maybe you've hit a financial crisis and suddenly you're not quite sure how you're going to pay the bills. All of those qualify, as far as I can see, for despair and mud and mire. And those are the things that David says he waited for God. I don't know how long he waited. I don't know how long we'll have to wait. But we waited for God. And what did he do? He set my feet on solid ground. The contrast is so dramatic. There we got this foundation disappearing and God picks him up and he puts him on solid ground and you know, okay, I know what I'm standing on right now. We may have to wait, but that's what he says he will do. And this bit I really love because, you know, when you've been on that sort of whoa place where you really don't know so even when you get up and you get standing on solid ground, it feels a little wobbly. And he says, and he steadied me as I walked along. He didn't just say, okay, here we go. Yeah, you're better. I've got other things to do. He says, no, I'll steady you as you walk along. I just love that picture. That he says he's going to do all of those things. And then he says this, I'm going to put a new song. Now, David, of course, was a musician. So don't worry if you don't happen to be able to sing a note in tune. It doesn't really matter. What God is saying, he puts a whole new way of witnessing to the truth in your mouth. And he says, many will see what he has done and be amazed. So when God takes us, lifts us out of the mire, puts us on solid ground, it is so that we can proclaim the greatness of our God to those people around us. Because, you know, we live in a culture, in a society where most people's lives are characterized by a lack of firm foundation. They say Sean T. Feldhahn wrote two books about what women need to know about men and what men need to know about women. And one of the things that they said about men is the fact that most men are scared that they are one day away from losing their jobs. And most women are most scared that they are a short while away from losing a relationship. And all of those is the fear that the foundation will disappear. And the foundation will wobble. And yet, so when we are lifted, when God places us on a firm foundation, it's an opportunity for us to sing a new song. To tell people that this is what God does for us, not because we deserve it, not because we qualify for it, not because we paid for it, but because he gives it to us as a free gift if we will reach out to him. And that's what David tells us. And they will put their trust in the Lord. Isn't it exciting that out there are hundreds of thousands of people who don't know that there is a firm foundation ready and waiting for them. Isn't that incredible? But you and I know about it. You and I know about it. So may God give us the courage that David had when he sang his new song. And then he just begins to muse about the situation. He says, oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord. He's saying the same thing. You know, people need to realize that joy comes when you trust the Lord. Because when you trust the Lord, you're not trusting something else. Have no confidence in the proud, which says, another way of saying that is no confidence in themselves. They don't say, well, I can solve my own problems, when inside they know they're having extraordinarily difficulty doing so, even if they don't want to tell anybody else that. He says, you have no confidence in my pride, and I have no confidence in worshiping idols. I have no confidence in all the other things that we think are going to solve our problems, that we put in the place of God. That before we turn to God, we turn to those things. And once they don't work, perhaps we will consider him. But David says, no, the joys of those who trust the Lord and trust him first and have no confidence in themselves, who recognize that they are not capable. And they don't look to other things to solve their problems, to numb their pain, to find something else to deal with the lack of foundation. It's why we have a society is racked with current addictions of all sorts, types, and kinds. There are those that are, of course, obvious, but there are those that we have that don't seem like addictions, but they really are the way we try to solve our problems before turning to our Heavenly Father. But he says, he tells us something which we've learned so many times, and if you remember the series on Deuteronomy, time and time again, Moses encouraged them to remember. Remember the things that God has already done for you. Oh Lord, you've performed so many wonders. You've done so many things for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. We say this, God has a plan. But do we believe it? Do we tell others that we have a part in God's plan? That God really has a plan. I know that I say that, but sometimes when I really look at the way I live and what I do on a day-to-day basis, I'm not sure that moment by moment I'm confident, well, God has a plan about this. But he has. He has. And they're too numerous to list. And I'm pretty certain that I miss a lot of them. And I don't want to miss any more. They're too numerous to list, and you have no equal. If I try to recite your wonderful deed, and that's one of the things that I love about the time we have, when we have a prayer time here in church, because we can recite his wonderful deeds. I would never come to the end of them. Wow. And that's just for you and me. You know, that's just for your life, my life. And then we begin our community life, and the plans God has for that are too numerous to mention. Some of them might be inconvenient, some of them might be painful, some of them might be difficult, but he has plans, and his plans are never bad. And so David says, if I recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to an end. And then he goes on to say, to show us something that has changed in his life. He says, do you take no delight in sacrifices and offerings now that you have made me listen? In other words, God, you've got my attention. I waited for you. You've pulled me out. You've got my attention. And you've shown me something. You've shown me that tick-in-the-box religion is not what you're looking for. that empty routines, which says, I just come, I do my thing, I say my thing, I go home. All that is not the way you want us to serve you and follow you. Sacrifices and offering, you don't want those because you don't want them because his implication is that they are empty, that you're just going through the motions because you think that somehow if you do these things, God will approve. I've ticked the God box. I've done the things I'm supposed to do, so God will be okay with me. That he says sacrifice, that's sacrifices and offerings that God doesn't want. Now that you've made me listen, I finally understand. How many times have I come to a point in my life and said, okay, I finally understand? I don't know about you, but I sort of think to myself, too many times have I, oh, I finally understand. And does that mean I changed at that point? Probably not. But I need to go back around. I have to go back around that mulberry bush again and again. But it's there that God does it, that God doesn't want empty routines of worship. He wants our hearts. He says, look, I have come is written, what I've come is written about in the scriptures. I joy in doing your will, my God. Your instructions are written on my heart. What he's saying, I'm not going to do the burnt offerings and sacrifices, but because you've changed my heart, I'm going to come and pour out my worship to you because you have changed my heart, and I cannot say thank you enough to you. I cannot tell you how much I love you enough. You have changed my heart. You have changed my heart, and your instructions are now written on my heart. Jeremiah or Ezekiel, he says, you have taken my heart of stone and you've given me a heart of flesh. You have changed my heart. And now when I come to church on Sunday, I can't wait to praise you. I can't wait to say thank you. I can't wait. And when you ask me to do something, I can't wait to do it because I want to please you because of all that you've done for me. I'm not saying, oh, well, I suppose I'll do that if I have to. Oh, yeah, well, I think he wants me to do that. It's none of that. It's I can't wait to do what you want me to do because of the amazing gifts that you have given me, the wonders that you have done on my behalf. I cannot wait to do that. You've changed my heart. You've changed my heart. And then he says, and by the way, I'm not going to keep quiet about it. I'm not gonna not say anything. Just say, "Oh, that's nice. I feel so much better." But I have talked about your faithfulness and your saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly. I haven't shut my mouth about it. Anne McDonald was telling me yesterday that she said you really need to go to Kaiser with my parents. She says it's such a trip. He said you go in there, and she said they have to go into the coffee place first because there's Bob, and he'll pour them a cup of coffee and give them a muffin because they've been praying for him. And then they go up and say, well, we've got to stop off at floor number 2 because there's a doctor there that we were praying for last week, and we want to find out how he's getting on. Their appointment is somewhere else completely, but they have to get there early so that they can go through all these things. If you don't know Anne McDonald's parents, you really need to. They are the most remarkable couple. Maggie stayed there just before we got married, and so we lovingly refer to them as mum and dad. But they're just astounding. But he said, I have talked about your faithfulness and your saving. I've told everyone at Kaiser Permanente about him. What is the place where I can say I've told everybody about him? I don't think there is one. Apart from perhaps New Life Christian Fellowship. But that's what he says. But, you know, here we have Then something happens that the psalm turns here. And at first you think, oh. But you know, I find this profoundly reassuring because this is my experience in life. I don't know about the rest of you, but things can be, I can feel like I've got a few things sorted out. Everything's going. I'm doing this. I've got things. I think I'm on track. And then suddenly something happens and the wheels come off. Suddenly my doubts arise. Suddenly my, whatever it is, I suddenly feel, even though I ask myself, look, I've known that God has dealt with these situations so many times before, but now I'm thinking, what's going to happen next? And David says, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me because things are going wrong. Please rescue me and come and help me, Lord. Isn't it absolutely reassuring that that is something that the part of the gift that God has given you and me, that even if this week everything, I have had a bad fasting week this week. It really was a bad fasting week, probably because it was my birthday and I couldn't persuade myself that, I had to fast through the birthday. And then there were other things that people did around me. And then the kids in the preschool bought me a birthday cake. And, I couldn't ignore it, could I? Because it would have disappointed them. And so I come to the end of the week and I think, I really haven't done fasting very well this week, Lord. And maybe that's just... And then you begin to think, maybe it's because I don't really have much self-discipline, or maybe it's because of it. And I know those don't come from God, but that's when the troubles come back. And David recognizes that the troubles come back. And if you look at that, he says, my sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. So he's actually telling us that he recognizes that it's at least partly his fault. Because although God saves us, forgives us, and is transforming us, we are not yet transformed, which means that we still screw up on occasions. Well, I do anyway. But he's saying, please, Lord, save me. I know things have gone, and I've doubted, and I've got some things wrong. And he says, please, Lord, help me. That reminds me of that time when Peter stepped out of the water and suddenly he was paying more attention to the waves than he was to Jesus. And he began to sink. And he said, almost like this, he said, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, because I'm just about to drown. And we learned from our first look at Psalm 32 was that we talked about confession. That's a confession. He says, okay, I've got to confront the fact that things are going wrong and I need your help. The temptation for some of us is, okay, I can get myself out of this. The sooner we recognize that we can't and turn for help, the sooner the rescue comes. The sooner the rescue comes. And so many times those waves can look like what we've described earlier as stinking thinking. If I forget all of the things that we've sung about in the first half of our service, if I forget who God is, the waymaker, the promise keeper, the miracle worker. When my troubles push that into the background, that stinking thinking, that makes me feel I'm just about to drown. When I forget who I am, when I forget I am a child of God, when I forget I am dearly loved, when I forget that I am redeemed, when I forget that I was purchased, my forgiveness was purchased on the cross of Jesus Christ, when I forget all of those things are promises that God made to me, that I can take to the bank, then sometimes I think, oh, maybe I am too much of a mess up. Maybe I am too much of this, too much. And I feel as if I'm thinking, and I need to cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, remind me of all the things you've given me. Remind me of the wonders. And lift me. Pick me up out of the despair and the mire and put me back on solid ground. And so he finishes by saying, all who search will be filled with joy and gladness. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, the Lord is great. The Lord is great. Then he finishes in an interesting way. And it sort of reflects that song that we love so much and we sing often. And of course, one of the reasons why we love it is because it was Arif's favorite. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. I don't know about you, but I need reminding of that. That there is not a moment that goes by when I am okay and I don't need God. With him, I am okay. All things are possible with Christ. But without him, I'm going to be in the mire and in the pit. But with him, I just have to say, Lord, save me. You are my helper and my savior. Oh God, do not delay. Do not delay. I will never forget the time when we first sung the song that we're going to finish our service with this evening. It was a song, it's a song called Nothing to Hold On To. And I heard this song a number of times, and I just thought to myself, I don't know what this is all about. I don't know why we're going to sing this song. It just seemed so repetitious and so inconsequential. And then one January Sunday, I preached a message. I think it may have even been Celebration Sunday. I don't know. But I preached a message about Abraham. And I preached a message about Abraham who, and when he found, when God told him to do the most ridiculous thing he'd ever told him to do and take his son up to the mountain and worship him by sacrificing his son, his only son, on an altar. He started to go up a mountain. He went up that mountain on the basis that he trusted God. He said, God doesn't make mistakes. This may seem stupid to me, but I am not going to hold on to something which I think I've got to hold on to. I think I've got to hold on to my son. But God says, take him up the mountain and worship by putting him on an altar. So I'm not going to hold on to what I think I have to do to make things right. And suddenly I began to realize how important it is for us to actually identify the things in our lives that maybe we hold on to that we want to let go of. The things that we hold on to that we feel somehow sort of secure on, but their foundation is extremely miry and despairy. And we have to have the courage to get up, walk up the mountain, not hold on to it, and discover the greatness of God. So I'm going to invite you to take a few minutes to think about those things as we prepare to sing that song. And recognize that David, when David waited, he waited because it was the wise thing to do. The wise thing to do was to wait for God to rescue him rather than thrash about and trying to rescue himself. So, Lord, show us those things that we need to let go of. That there is nothing we need to hold on to. Nothing that we need to hold on to, but it may seem like a mountain, Lord, but you are going to walk up there with us. And we can trust you that as we do not hold on to those things which we think we should or we think we need, you will provide for us in abundance. And as you provide for us in abundance, we have the joy of sharing that with a world that so desperately needs it. So, Lord, speak to us. Touch our hearts where they need most to be touched. Change us where we need to be changed. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, amen.